Well, good morning. My name is Dean Fulks. I'm the lead pastor here at LifePoint. And if this is your first Sunday here, we don't do this every week. We are glad that you have joined us for week number one of our Now Playing series, where every year we look at the collision of faith and film. And so you saw the opportunity to grab some popcorn on your way in. We've got some folks coming up and down the aisles right now that are going to offer you some movie candy as we go. And we believe that every great story that we hear or that we tell is a reflection of God's greatest story. And so what we're going to do for the next 5 weeks is that we're going to look at five different films and how they relate to the retelling of the gospel and how it applies to our lives. We're doing something a little bit different as well. Today we're going to have some live digital art that's going to be provided to us by Paul Kelly. Would you guys thank Paul for doing this for us? So up on the screens behind me as I talk, Paul's going to be doing some live art back there. If you've seen Frozen 2, if not, a spoiler alert, right? We're going to talk about it a little bit. If you have seen Frozen 2, you know that one of the themes of the movie, certainly it was part of the trailer, is that Elsa hears this voice. And she feels like this voice. I think one of the most well-known songs from the movie is Into the Unknown, right? This voice is calling her to go into this enchanted forest that has been locked up, that no one, right, goes into or out of very much. And she struggles with whether or not she should listen to, she should follow, or that she should hear, really into, I should say, if I can say it that way, the voice. And I thought about, for us, how that creates maybe some space for us to talk about this reality that we also struggle at times to say, God is speaking to me, to hear not just some random voice, but to hear God's voice. I think a lot of times we look at decisions that we have to make. Do I stay? Do I go? This person, that person, this relationship, that relationship, this job, that job. I mean, all those things. And we want to know, is God speaking to me about this? Or is this just me coming up with this? Is this the enemy trying to trick me? And we struggle at times to know, to be able to speak with confidence about how God speaks to us. And so the good news, I guess, is that maybe hearing from God is not easy, but I do believe that that there's clarity. There's a great story in Albert Einstein's memoirs that he tells of whenever he was young and doing one of his first lecture series in Western Europe. And so he was doing this lecture over and over and over again, the same lecture in academic environments and dinners and places like that in cities. He did it about 100 times over about 60 days, or sometimes even twice a day. The only person that was with him was his chauffeur. And so chauffeur would be with him. Einstein would give the lecture, whether he was standing, sitting, and the chauffeur heard it over and over and over and over and over again. And so they get towards the end of their trip together, and the chauffeur says to Einstein, he says, "You know what? I've heard this lecture so many times, I could give this lecture." And Einstein said, "Really? Let's try it." So Einstein and his chauffeur, they swap places. Now this is, you know, long before the days of pictures being shown of people, and Einstein's young, and so people really don't know what he looks like all that much. And so they show up to this academic venue, and Einstein is dressed as a chauffeur with a chauffeur's cap, right, all in black. The chauffeur is dressed like Einstein, and he stands up and he gives the lecture. Almost flawless. He does an incredible job. So just like he said, he could give the lecture, and he did. The only thing they forgot was that in some of these academic environments, at the end of the lecture, they wanted to do Q&A. And so neither one of them had thought that through. And so as soon as it's over, the host from the university says, "Now we'll take questions." And a PhD professor stands up and he asks a very difficult question about quantum physics. And the chauffeur, dressed like Einstein, his eyes get real big. And he looks over at Einstein. Einstein's kind of sitting over there smiling with his arms folded. And he looks back out at the professor and he says, "You know what? That question is so easy, I'm going to let my chauffeur answer it." And I was thinking about that this week. And I thought, wouldn't it be great to have a spiritual Einstein with us all the time? Like somebody like in the middle when you're about to make a bad decision would tell you, "No, no, 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 wait, 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 wait." You know, like, No, no, don't date that guy. Not that one. Not that one. No, not him. Not him. Let's talk about this. This one over here. Or right about the time if you're, maybe you're talking to your spouse and you guys are arguing a little bit. And right about the time you're about to say, you're just like your father. The sports are, no, don't say that. Don't go there. Don't say that. Wouldn't it be great to have that, to have that voice, to speak with confidence about what God wants you to do and what God maybe doesn't want you to do. Well, I feel like a jumping off spot for us in talking about God's voice is that, I'll say it to you, God's voice, hearing from God is more of a condition than it is a conclusion. So when we talk about God said or God didn't say, what we want are conclusions, right? We want to know God said do this, and then we go do it. And then we come back and ask God a question, and we get the answer, and we want the plan completely done, packaged for us to know all the outcomes, and then we go and we do it. And what we're going to hear today from Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 is that Jesus is going to say, teach us that hearing God's voice is more of a condition, a consistent condition of our hearts to be in a receptive place to hear than it is getting a conclusion and going out and carrying out the marching orders from God and coming back and hearing and getting the answer that we want and then going out and then carrying it out. Matthew chapter 13 really represents the beginning of a shift in the gospel of Matthew where Jesus talks more and more and more about the kingdom. In the Too Good to Be True series that we just finished, two Sundays, we talked about parables from these kingdom parables from Matthew 13. Today we're going to look at another one right at the beginning of Matthew 13. It's kind of the kickoff, this whole idea of the kingdom. And if you're wondering, is the kingdom really all that important? I want just a couple things. Jesus said that he came to preach the kingdom. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. Jesus even went so far as to say that the kingdom of God is within you. So you say, well, what does it mean, the kingdom? What is the kingdom? I would say it to you this way, that the kingdom of God is God's sovereign activity. He's the king, right? He's the sovereign. It's God's sovereign activity drawing people into relationship with himself. So what that means is that every day, actually every second of every day, you are either living for one of two kingdoms. You have a king, whether you know it or not. In your kingdom, the range of your effective life, your effective will, there's a king there, and it's either you or it's God. One of you is sovereign. One of you is in charge. One of you is in control. And Jesus is going to speak to us about God's kingdom rule, his kingdom conditioning in our hearts to hear his voice. So again, Matthew chapter 13, verse 1, we'll start reading read the first three verses. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into the boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying that a sower went out to sow. Now, this is one of the few parables that is told in all of the, what are called the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It makes it pretty important. Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. I'll show you a picture of the Sea of Galilee. And the reason I show you this picture is just to say that you look and you see the farms that are there. It makes sense to me that Jesus, as a good teacher, he always seemed to have this way about him that he would just look around and he would find something. And he'd say, yeah, look at that. Let's talk about God and the gospel from that perspective. And so I could just see Jesus, there's a guy over there sowing seed, maybe he's in a field, he's a farming, and Jesus says, hey, you know what? A sower, he went out to sow. And what Jesus is gonna do is he's gonna talk to us about four different kinds of soil. And the four soils represent four different kinds of souls. That's what we're going to see. So for you and I, really the question is which one of these soils do we identify with the most that represents your soul or my soul in its current condition? So the sower goes out to sow. And here's the first kind of soil he describes in verse 4. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. So he says the sower's out there, he's scattering seed out, and the first bit of seed, it falls on what he calls path. Now, in their world, very arid, sun-baked climate where people consistently walked on these paths, they became as hard as granite. And Jesus says whenever the seeds hit the path, they just kind of bounce off. They don't penetrate the soil. They don't go down in. They're not going to be nourished. And birds come along, which would have been very prevalent along the Sea of Galilee. And they says the birds come along and the birds eat them. And he says that there is a kind of heart, and you know it, and I know it, and you see it, and I see it, that is cold. It's embittered. It refuses, right, to hear, to listen, to see, to allow any wisdom to hit it, to touch it. Just hard-hearted. There's a great example of this in the Old Testament. The book of Numbers, there's a prophet in the Old Testament named Balaam. And Balaam is going to be paid off by a foreign king to prophesy against his own people, against the Hebrews. And on his way to that country, God's not just going to allow this to happen. So Balaam is riding a donkey on his way to the other country. But God, unbeknownst to Balaam, puts an angel in front of the donkey on the path. And so donkey sees the angel. Balaam, hard-hearted, not paying attention, not listening to God. He doesn't see the angel. So the donkey turns off the path. Balaam mercilessly whips the donkey. Angel backs up in the road, so the donkey moves forward because he's being whipped, and he gets up close to the angel and he turns off again. Balaam once again mercilessly whips the donkey. This happens three times in succession, all because Balaam can't see, because he doesn't want to see, because his heart is hardened towards God and towards hearing from God. And I think it was the great preacher from Britain a couple of centuries ago, Charles Spurgeon. I think Spurgeon asked the question, he used the King's English brilliantly. He said, who's the real ass in the story? And there are some of us, and you know them and I know them, right? That are just cold, hard-hearted people. They're cynical. Like I said, I think the word I used was embittered. They're sarcastic. They love their own ideas. They believe the best about their own concepts and ideas, and they believe the worst about other people. And Jesus says this is a kind of soil. It's a kind of life. And the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 3, says today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. So there's a way that you and I can live towards God and towards God's voice that's just hardened. That's not going to hear, that's not going to listen, that's not going to change. We're going to do things the way we want. We're going to hear what we want, when we want, how we want, as long as it fits into our picture. That's the first kind. Jesus gives us the second kind of soil. In verse 5, he said, other seeds fell on the rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. When the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Jesus says there's a second kind of soil. So some of the seeds, they fall onto what looks like good soil, good ground. Immediately goes down, but the soil's shallow. It's thin. And so the roots of the wheat, they can't get down deep into the ground because they hit rocks. So it grows up quick. Everything looks good until the sun comes out, and then it withers just as quickly. And you and I know, we know this kind of heart, right? We know people who maybe who are passionate, right? And they get incredibly excited about the newest, latest, greatest. And as quickly as that excitement comes, it just as quickly, it fades away. This is excitement without endurance. This is that part of us that wants a blesser, right? We get all excited about God's blessings, and we want the blesser, but we don't recognize our need for the Redeemer. We see ourselves sometimes as sufferers in need of a solution instead of sinners in need of salvation, right? And our consistent reliance and dependence on the gospel. One of the ways that this is pretty obvious in modern cultures. If you go to a bookstore, you go to Barnes & Noble, the largest section in Barnes & Noble is what? Self-help. And I think the scriptures would say that self doesn't need a whole lot of right? Not any whole lot of help. But in our culture, we are fascinated with this whole idea of self. So if you're anxious and you're worried and you're stressed, we need to do some self-care. You take care of yourself. If you're going out on a date, we say just be yourself. If you're going to a job interview, we say, listen, what you really need to do is you need to make sure that you express yourself. We're all about taking care of yourself. What if self is a train wreck, right? What if your self is totally off the rails? You know, the scriptures talk about self, but they talk about self very differently. Galatians chapter 5, fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Like the scriptures are like, yes, self is there, but you need to control self. Not just always feed self and not make yourself the center all the time. I was talking to a young lady this week about insecurity. And she said, you know, I just feel like I don't ever measure up. Like, I don't feel like I'm never the smartest. I'm never the skinniest. I'm never the prettiest. I'm never the best athlete. I just don't feel like I'm ever enough at anything I do. And she said, you know, I see all these t-shirts and this message in our culture that says you are enough. And she's like, I just don't ever feel like I'm enough. And I said, that's just insecurity. And I said, the reality is you're not enough. There's always going to be somebody better. There's always going to be somebody prettier. There's always going to be some airbrushed model in a magazine that's going to be skinnier. There's always going to be somebody that's smarter. But what you're doing is you're comparing your current reality to somebody else's Instagram reality. I said, those two don't equate. But I said, the good news is that you have half of the gospel. You've got half of the gospel down. You are not enough. But Paul tells the Corinthian church, right, that Christ is sufficient. So you're not sufficient. I'm not sufficient. But Christ, in his death on the cross and providing for us ultimate eternal identity, says that we are. In him, reliant upon him, if our hearts are conditioned right, in God's word and in God's and in prayer, in relationship with him, we are. But not on our own. Not by trying to build yourself up. You set yourself up really for nothing more than failure in that. Now, that's the second kind of soil. The third kind is in verse 6. It said, other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. The third kind of soil really is very receptive. The seed goes on the soil, down. There's no rocks there, so the roots grow deep. It grows up, develops well. But as it develops, Jesus says there are thorns that surround it, and the thorns end up choking the life out of it. And in the eventual interpretation of the parable at the end of the chapter, Jesus says that the thorns represent the cares of this world. And I would say that probably for the majority of the room, this is the one of the soils that we maybe can identify with the most. Because what Jesus says is there are so many things that are going on around this particular grain of wheat that all the stuff in life, all the things just choke the life out of it. And I think one of the things that you and I tend to struggle with, especially where we live, especially in the culture that we live, is this whole idea of being in a hurry all the time. We're just always in a hurry. We've always got the next thing, and the next thing, and we don't build into our lives a rhythm of listening to God, of reading God's word, of praying, of waiting to hear back from God, and be patient about the decisions that he has laid in front of us. We just feel pressed all the time to hurry and hurry and hurry. Carl Jung is the father of modern analytical psychology, and after years and years and years of meeting with people, he came to this conclusion. I want to read it to you so that I get it right. He says this: hurry is not of the devil. Hurry is the devil. For most of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It is that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. Jesus was often busy, but he was never hurried. Being busy is an outer condition, but being hurried is a sickness of the soul. He being Jesus, observed a regular rhythm of withdrawal from activity for solitude and prayer. He ruthlessly eliminated hurry from his life. And I know for you and me, it takes effort and rhythm in terms of our lives. It takes effort to listen. Because of what I do, I have the opportunity every now and then to help married couples a little bit, if I can, help them take a step forward in their marriage. And over the years, one of the consistent things that I hear from wives about their husbands is he just doesn't rest enough between doing chores around the house, right? Not that. That's not what I hear. And if you ask my wife, I think my wife would probably say this is true of me. He just doesn't listen, right? Thank you. A few of you ladies said it. He just doesn't listen. And, you know, there's part of me at times that comes home, busy day, a lot going on. And when I want to, come home, I want to turn the game on, just sit and check out. And Angie's talking to me. I'm like, And I'm answering, but I'm not listening. And I think sometimes it's that way in our relationship with God. How many times, if you've ever tried to develop a pattern of reading God's word in the morning, or sometime during the day, but in particular, I'm thinking about the morning. Have you ever gotten up and you've spent a few minutes reading the scriptures, and by the time you get to lunch, you can't even remember what you read? Like, you can't even, you maybe could get the book right and maybe the chapter right, but in terms of what it was and what the content of it, it's amazing to me. We are sick in our souls in terms of hurry. It's next thing, next thing, next thing. And it's a pressure, to be honest, that a lot of times we're the ones who put the pressure on ourselves. And that's the third kind of soul that Jesus describes. The last one is in verse 7. It says, other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So Jesus says the last kind of soil is just, it's good. It receives the seed. The seed goes down in the soil. The roots begin to grow. There's no thorns around it, and so it grows up. And the great thing, I think the encouraging thing for you and me about this particular kind of soil is the multiplication factor. It says that this is the kind of life that multiplies itself over and over. It says 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold, which were measurements in their culture of multiplication, right, in terms of how they would sell grain. It says your life can be multiplied time after time after time after time. What incredible encouragement, right, for us if our hearts are good soil. So how do we apply it? Here's how Jesus applies it in verse 18. He says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom. So Jesus says, so here's the thing. When I'm talking about the seed, what I'm talking about is the kingdom word. So when anyone receives not just an intellectual reading of the Old Testament, that's not what he's referring to. There were a lot of people, there were Pharisees, there were Sadducees in their culture who did that. But what Jesus says is when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, so it's yes, the word, that written down word of the Old Testament, but they receive it then with a kingdom mindset where you're not the king, where God is the king. Jesus says when anyone hears the word of the king, puts those two things together. Jesus, man, we get those two things together. And this is where it's important for us because we're going to have questions, right? Am I supposed to move to Arizona, right, and take this new job or not? Am I supposed to date Trevor, God, or not? God, am I going to college, God? Am I supposed to go to the University of Notre Dame or not? Well, we all kind of know the answer to that, don't we? That's a no. That's an obvious no. But there are other things, right, that we have to think our way and pray our way through. And we find ourselves sometimes in a fight to want to do the right thing. And part of it is, it's that, yeah, we want the word, but it's that whole kingdom part. I don't know that the problem is always the what, it's the why behind the what, if I can say it that way. And what I mean by that is that for a lot of us, I think we want to know God's will. We want to hear God's voice so that we can consider it, not so that we can follow it. Does that make sense? I think a lot of us, what we're saying is, God, I want to know the outcomes, and if you let me know all the outcomes, I'll put that on the table with all of my other options, and maybe I'll do it and maybe I won't. That's you running your own kingdom. That's you calling the shots. That's not God calling the shots in your life. And so I think for us, we're more interested sometimes in outcomes. And God's voice in your life, hearing God speak to you, knowing you've got this sense of confidence about what God wants, is no guarantee of comfort or human success. And you and I have got to come to grips with that. You look no further than Jesus. Jesus executed God's will, God's way perfectly, and look where it led him. Look at Job in the Old Testament, who does seemingly nothing wrong. God's voice is no guarantee of comfort. And a lot of times I think that's what you and I want. We want to hear God's voice so that we know that everything's going to be okay, that everything's going to go smoothly and well for us. And so what we've done then is in some ways, throughout church history, we've taught about this idea of hearing God's voice, and we've kind of gone to the extremes. So one extreme over on this end is that only the spiritual elites can hear God speak. Those people who've done enough Bible studies, who've been to church enough times, who do the right thing, all those are the only people who can kind of hear God speak, and they hear it right every time. And for the rest of us, that kind of gives us like these spiritual anxiety attacks, right? That we have to pray about everything, and we've got to hear God speak. It's like, you know, you're in the checkout line at Kroger, and it's like, am I going to buy extra gum or dentine? I don't know. Juicy Fruit? I don't know. And it's like we got to pray about everything. And then the other end of the spectrum is, you know what? We're not smart enough. We're not sharp enough to hear God speak, so just do whatever you want. God's everywhere, right? We say that God's everywhere. So wherever I go, God will be there. I don't think either one of those are the right answer. The good news for us is that it is clear in God's word. It is abundantly clear. You don't even have to read through Genesis. You don't have to get to the end of Genesis to realize that there are moments where God clearly speaks into our lives about specific decisions. And I would say that there are also times and things in our lives that you have to be wise enough to and aware of just to apply God's word and truth and wisdom to. One theologian likened it to a parking lot. So you think about the boundaries of the parking lot, or kind of God's word and his will and his way, so that you pull into the parking lot and you can park in any space. You pick your space, and you're going to pick the right space inside the boundaries of what wisdom says. So now what you're going to say to me is, well, Dean, how do I know the difference, right? How do I know if it's a big decision or a small decision? What if I have to know, Dean, like right now, I've got to make a decision. What do I do? Well, I'll go back to what I've already said. Number one, what's the condition of your heart? Start there. Start with the King of the kingdom. And I think for some of us, that means we would need to take some time and repent. And we would need to take time and turn our hearts back towards God. And it may be one of the reasons that God is speaking to you about a decision is not necessarily for the decision, but that you would turn your heart back his direction, and that you would repent and turn to him and say to him, God, you're the King of the kingdom. I'm not. So you start there with God's word and with prayer. And then I think there are two other things that are critical when you need to know, and certainly when you need to know now. A few months ago, I mentioned to you this book blessed my life time after time after time, called Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. And one of the things that Blackaby says in that book is that there are four directional arrows whenever you listen for God's voice. There are four arrows that point God's direction: God's word, prayer, circumstances, and other believers. And when those four things line up in a specific direction, you can say with confidence, God, I'm gonna follow you. That's gonna take a faith step, right? Hebrews 11, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So it's gonna take a faith step, but at least you can have confidence. And that becomes critical in those decisions. I remember whenever Angie and I were praying about coming here to plant LifePoint. This was 15 and a half, whatever, years ago, 16 years ago. And just prior to coming here, we had been contacted by a church in Greencastle, Indiana. It's right by DePaul University. And a great group of people had reached out to us, and we had talked to them about going there to lead that church plant that was there. And the conversations went great, and the people were great, and everything was awesome till we got down to time to make the decision. And neither Angie or I could say with confidence, we don't sense God's activity in the circumstances moving this way. We don't sense God's activity in other believers who are speaking to us. Even though these are great people and there's nothing wrong, we just don't have a sense of peace about it. And so we had to relay that message to these great folks. And it wasn't just a couple of weeks later that we got a phone call about coming here to plant life. Actually, two different independent phone calls about coming here to plant a church up on the north side of Columbus. And it seemed like everything that we prayed about, everything that we looked at, everything that was there circumstantially, other believers, but I mean, it just lined up that this is what God wanted us to do. And here's why that's critical. Because when you take those steps, when you make those kinds of moves, there are going to be moments where your decision is going to be tested. And if you don't have that kind of confidence that you can rely on, you end up feeling hopeless. There's a moment in the Frozen 2, in the movie, where seemingly Elsa has died and Olaf has died and Anna is out there all by herself. And all of a sudden, you just, in the film, there's just this overwhelming darkness. As a matter of fact, she says in the movie, one of the critical lines in the movie, she says, "Hello, darkness. I am ready to succumb." And for a lot of us, I think that when we have these decisions that we have to make, these crisis choices, and that things don't go well, then what is that? If we don't have confidence that God was the one moving us in that direction, then it's all on us. And if it doesn't go well, then we just feel alone and it feels dark. But you know, Jesus in the Gospel of John, he kind of gives us another application of this whole idea of seeds and ground and soil. And here's what he says in John chapter 12, verse 24. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus says, listen, when you think about the seeds and you think about the soil, just remember that I'm the seed. And that the seed has to fall to the ground. If the seed doesn't die, if the seed doesn't go into the depths of the soil and the moisture doesn't gather around it, and if the seed doesn't die, if the outer shell is not broken and taken away, then there's not going to be any fruit. So Jesus says, I'm the one, I'm the seed. I'm the seed that has to fall to the earth. Him coming out of heaven, leaving heaven, coming to earth. He says, I'm the seed that's going to fall to the earth and I'm going to die. Why are you going to die, Jesus? What does he say in the verse? It has to fall and it has to die and be what? Alone. So that you and I, Jesus faces darkness so that you and I don't have to face dark. When Jesus hangs on the cross for 3 hours, he faces this incredible darkness. I don't think that's accidental. I think that's a reminder from God, from the cross for you and me, that Jesus faced ultimate eternal darkness in our place so that you and I don't have to face that. We don't ever have to have that sense that we're all alone. And I think if Jesus were interpreting Matthew chapter 13, I think he would also say to us, listen, I walked your hardened path, the Via Della Rosa, that road that took him all the way to Calvary and to the cross. I think he would say, I took your thorns. They were woven into a crown and pressed into my skull. I think he would say, I was buried underneath your rocks until I was miraculously resurrected on the third day to offer you this new life, this new relationship where you hear me when your heart is conditioned, when you say that there's a king in the kingdom of my life, and I'm going to invest my heart and my life in his word. I'm going to invest my life in hearing from him and following him and moving at his pace, not getting too far out in front of him and not getting too far behind him. I want to walk with this king in my life. And I'm going to refuse. I'm going to refuse to become cold and bitter. And I'm going to refuse to live without this sense of endurance that I'm not just here for a moment and then I'm gone. And I'm going to refuse to allow hurry to rush me. But rather, I'm going to allow the King to reign supreme. That's what Jesus has provided for us in the gospel and in the cross. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the way that you didn't just tell us that you loved us. You didn't just write it down in a book. But that, God, you showed it. Your word says that you have this demonstrated, displayed love that you have given to us, that you have provided for us in the cross. Thank you, Lord, for the way that that you have clearly spoken and that you continue to speak into our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the ways that that we can say and know and have confidence that, God, we, as frail as we may be, we hear your voice. And Lord, I pray for anybody who's here today who does not have a relationship with you, however they got here today. Lord, if somebody invited them, if they just happened in today for whatever reason, however they got here, that God, they would have a sense that there's something bigger going on, that you brought them here, you drew them here to display, God, your glory and your honor for them, God, so that they would take that step of coming to know you today. It's in your name we pray. Amen.